Well, it's my 57th birthday today, and there's no place I'd rather be than right here. You've got questions, we've got answers today on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is my joy to be with you today. It's always my joy, but my 57th birthday and to be on the air with all of you really is a joy and a privilege, and nothing I'd rather be doing than after this, hanging out for some family fun after the broadcast. And, you know, with Facebook, you get a lot of happy birthdays. So I'm just looking and, you know, it's so-and-so, and 383 others have posted on your wall. So thanks for the birthday greetings. Thanks for the prayers. And above all, thanks for the words of encouragement. It means so much to me to know that we're making a difference. It means so much to me to know that we're bringing you inspiration and courage, and that people are coming to the Lord and being strengthened in the Lord and standing up for what's right. And together, we are making a difference. I'll tell you. Well, here's the number. Here's the number, because it's still Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. It'll make my day to answer some of your toughest, most difficult, most pressing, most important questions. So anything having to do with my areas of expertise at all, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, maybe I'll get to some Facebook questions as well. You can post them at Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. By the way, wrote an article that sums up some of the conversations that I had with Palestinian Muslim students last week at University of South Florida. It's called Confronting Anti-Israel Propaganda on a University Campus. It's on townhall.com. And again, 866-34-TRUTH. To get into the program, I want my life to count. I want to make a difference while I have breath. Sometimes there's a holy pressure you feel because you really want to go for it and you don't want to waste your life and you want it to count. But for the most part, it's this joyful drive. It's this burning passion. It strengthens me. It carries me to stand up and do what's right, regardless of cost and consequence. And often, the more opposition that comes my way, the more resistance for the truth, for what's right, for the gospel, the more encouraged I am to stand up for that which is right. And when I got saved at 16, a little over 40 years ago now, 57 would have seemed pretty ancient. I remember my pastor seeming old. He was in his mid-40s. He was bald, and, you know, that would add to it, but you know, he's very zealous, youthful in spirit, and mid-40s, boy, he seemed old. 57. That'd be really old. But I'll tell you, 57 never felt so young to me as it does now. And by God's grace, I want to burn brighter and brighter in the years to come. On Monday, I plan to get into some really important issues with you. I mentioned earlier in the week this so-called intelligence report. It's really an anti-intelligence report by the Southern Poverty Law Center, and it mentions me, kind of bashes me in the process of bashing other groups that help people deal with unwanted same-sex attraction. But just yesterday, I get notified that GLAAD, which is really the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement, that's what they really are, they have put me on a list with 35 others, including people like Jim Daly of Focus on the Family or Joseph Farah of WorldNet Daily, or other well-known national Christian leaders. They put me on this list, kind of media, beware of these people. Look out for them because they're full of bigotry and saying these terrible, terrible things. So I cannot wait to expose the hypocrisy of the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation and to tell the truth in love. And I plan to do that on Monday. Today, you've got questions, we've got answers. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. I'll be going to the phones shortly. First, an e-question from Martin. I'm hoping you can shed some light on the meaning of adoption in the New Testament. My church has traditionally taught that we are adopted into God's family when we become Christians. I'm not satisfied with that explanation, as when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, he said that we need to be born of the Spirit. From that, I take it that when I was born again, I was born of the Spirit and therefore am a member of God's family by birth or rebirth rather than adoption. My understanding of adoption is that it has to do with inheritance and being a co-heir with Jesus. Effectively meaning that as a co-heir with Jesus, the resources of heaven are available to me to partner with God in seeing his kingdom advance, the lost one, the sick healed, demons cast out, etc. I'd love to have some input on this and know whether I'm right or completely off base. I appreciate that this may not be read out and answered on the show. But in fact, Martin, it has been, because I thought it was a good question to address on the air. There is truth to both sides. This is absolutely not an either or to me. We are adopted into God's family, and we are born again where we become children of God, but it is still by way of adoption. In other words, it's not that adoption simply has to do with the inheritance, and although we do share in these things with Jesus now in terms of the power of his Spirit to set people free and to preach the good news to them, the primary inheritance that it's speaking of is a future one. When his glory is revealed, we will share in that inheritance with him. Romans 8 says that quite plainly. If you begin reading in verse 16 through verse 18, the inheritance, that we will enjoy is a future inheritance. We have a down payment and deposit of that inheritance now by the Spirit. But the inheritance that we will share together as co-heirs with Jesus will be when his glory is revealed. There are many other passages that speak of that. 1 Peter 4, for example, and 1 John 3 and other passages. So we do not just come into God's family by birth because we are being accepted in the Beloved. We are being accepted in Jesus. So, yes, it is by birth and it is by adoption. It's both and. If we were merely adopted and unregenerate, well, we couldn't be in his family. But what gives us the right to be born into his kingdom is that we are in Jesus, being adopted in Jesus. So God remakes us, recreates us as sons and daughters, and then adopts us into his family so we are his very own. It is both and. I would not make a distinction there. 866-34-TRUTH. Genevieve in Eatontown, New Jersey, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
I'm blessed, thank you.
I was calling because I've always been fairly bold about my faith, and I have recently developed a friendship with an Orthodox Jewish girl. She's 24. She's in my class, and she's really taken a liking to me and has opened up to me, and I feel like she makes herself very vulnerable with me, and it seems like I'm one of the only people she does that with. So I was just curious if you had any tips on how to go about presenting the gospel to her, especially someone like that where her Jewishness is so much a part of her identity that I don't even know where I would start with that.
Right. I'm thrilled that you have this relationship, and that's the first thing. Everything begins with relationship, with true friendship, with true love. Reaching out to her on a personal basis as a fellow human being. That's
right,
the first thing. Second thing is really praying that God would open her heart, that God would reveal to her need for a Savior, that he would show her her guilt and sin and how she falls short of God's standards and open her eyes to who Jesus Yeshua really is. Then if you've shared your testimony with her, that would be very important. And even if you have a special love for Jewish people because of your testimony, because of what the Lord's done in your life, I would also recommend that you read volume one of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. Volume one of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. It will really give you insight into how a Jewish person thinks about these things. Well, I'm Jewish, so you know, you're either Jewish or Christian. I'm Jewish. and I'm not going to betray my people. And what you really need to communicate to her is that there are tens of thousands of Jews around the world, including Orthodox, who recognize Jesus Yeshua as the Messiah. You need to be sensitive to what's happened in church history and the terrible things that have been done to Jewish people by so-called followers of Jesus. And then you need to show her who Jesus Yeshua really is. And if she's really open, that's when you sit down and talk to her about relationship with God. And does she know that her sins are forgiven? And would she look at some of the prophetic passages, some of the prophecies with you? And if she would, you know, God can open her heart. And for the most part, Genevieve, the great majority of Jewish people that come to faith in Jesus here in America do so through the witness of a Gentile Christian friend or coworker or neighbor. So
right.
What you need to realize is you have the message of life, and that
yeah.
you may be God's appointed angel in bringing it to her. Also, if you're dealing with her more, we've got a team member here in our ministry whose whole job is helping people with Jewish-related questions. And we would invite you to write into us through the website, through AskDrBrown.org, and say, okay, we're dealing with this, but not quite sure, and we'll gladly give you wisdom and help coach you on that, okay?
Okay, awesome. Thanks so much.
All right, and just continue to be who you are. That's making an impact.
Okay, thank you.
All right, God bless. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Okay, I've got to read this. So forgive me for the opening part, which speaks so highly of me, if you don't mind, from Jeremiah. Dr. Brown and Associates, I am a Christian, non-Catholic, who feels something about Dr. Brown is truly amazing. Sorry, I've just got to read the email. I trust what he says is biblically based and unique in his perspective, and that he genuinely cares for the truth, even if it offends people. With that, may I ask where I could find out more about why Dr. Brown is not a Messianic Jewish Catholic? In other words, what are his views on Catholicism, Scripture plus tradition, and the Catholic Church? Those of you who listen to this show regularly know that I'm not a Catholic basher, know that the purpose of the show is not to alienate Catholic listeners or to attack the Catholic Church. All of you who listen to me regularly know that. Obviously, I'm not Catholic. We have differences. Sometimes we've very freely spoken about those differences. But my goal here is not to attack Catholics or the Catholic Church, okay, as I'm giving my answer. But I do want to answer plainly and speak the truth as I understand it. My issues with Judaism have to do with Scripture plus tradition on a great level. In other words, we have the Bible. We have in common what Christians call the Old Testament, Jews call the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. We have that in common, and yet Judaism views it, traditional Judaism, views many of the texts, prophecies, different things very differently than I and other followers of Jesus would. Why? They feel that they have the written word and an oral tradition, and these human traditions have been passed on and developed through the centuries, and that alone gives a right interpretation of the written word. In a similar way, the Catholic Church would say we have the entire Bible, Old and New Testament. They would have the Apocrypha as well. And they would say that they have an unbroken chain of church authority, of inspired tradition, and of an entrustment of the Scriptures to interpret and teach. They have that, and they've had that now for 2,000 years. Of course, my problem is that in both cases, and I'm not comparing Judaism to Catholicism beyond this point, in both cases, it is a matter of Scripture plus tradition, so that the tradition often becomes more important than the Scripture. In other words, things that are not found in the Scriptures become a very important part of church life for Catholics and Jewish life for traditional Jews. And there are interpretations of Scripture based on tradition that I say twist the meaning of Scripture, or add to it or take away from it in a negative way. Now, I know genuinely born again Jewish and Gentile people in the Catholic Church. And these people would also recognize that there are genuinely born again Jews and Gentiles outside of the Catholic Church. But this is a major issue to me, Scripture plus tradition. And when it adds to the word foundational things, when it changes things that are taught in the word for example, a requirement that Paul would give for leadership for elders and bishops, etc., in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 3, for example, that the person would be the husband of only one wife, meaning that they would not be polygamous. Well, that was obviously an assumption that they would be married. Some were not, but the assumption was others would be, when it's now taught that they cannot marry to be in certain leadership, priesthood, etc. Then I have to reject that. So similar ways that I reject Jewish tradition when it adds to or changes the meaning of Scripture, I do as well with Catholic tradition. Back with your calls and e-questions right here.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me thank all of you who have been posting birthday greetings now, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds on my personal Facebook page and elsewhere. Thanks. I appreciate that. 57 today, feeling younger by the minute, really. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I am so blessed to know that we're making a difference. Just looking at a birthday greeting here, thanks for being such a surrendered vessel for the Lord. I can honestly say that you've been one of the most instrumental vessels in our lives. You blazed the trail before us with fire, passion, and truth. Such a wonderful spiritual father to so many. We praise God for creating you and placing you on this earth for such a time as this. You are so loved and honored by so many. Thank you for living your life the way you do. What can you say when people speak kind words like that, gracious words like that of encouragement? And, thanks, guys. The studio tells me I sound like I'm 56. Wow. I mean, that's very kind as well. Can I ask you a question? Is your life making a difference? Is your life making a difference? If you were just pulled out of this world, would there be a loss for people in terms of your influence, in terms of your life, your spirit, your heart, your words, your character, your influence? If you know the Lord, you have something that this world needs. If you know the Lord, you have a message of hope and truth and love. So I want to encourage you to renew your commitment in the Lord, to renew your passion for Him, to renew your determination to make a difference. Look, I'm on the radio. I write books. I do these other things, travel and speak. But I assure you, the greatest influence I have and can have is if I get alone with the Lord and lock in with Him in a quality way. And often the greatest influence I've had has been when it's not behind a pulpit or not behind a radio mic or not writing a book or not preaching to a crowd. Often the greatest influence has been one-on-one. Often the greatest influence has been years before I was, quote, in ministry, just working a secular job. So I want to encourage you. Don't go for the superstar thing that the only way to make a difference is to be known by millions of people. Look, there are plenty of superstars out there, Christian and non-Christian, and I use the word superstar in a guarded way, very, very well-known people, known by millions and millions, and they're not helping anyone. Their message, their life is not leaving a lasting impact, is not making a lasting impact, does not leave a legacy. So I encourage you to live every day wanting to make it count for eternity. 866-34-TRUTH. Ray in Silver Spring, Maryland, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Happy birthday, Doctor.
Hey, thank you.
It is also my father's birthday today, his 82nd.
Oh, God bless him. How's he doing?
He doesn't remember me. He was asleep. We tried to visit him. You know, that's okay. And, you know, I don't know how he's doing exactly, you know, but we tried. Give it the good old college try.
Got it.
It's a funny story about that, but he's born on this day, and I was born on Joseph Goebbels' birthday. This day also happens to be Dr. Mengele's birthday, and the notorious Dr. Mengele. It's just funny, the two Jews, father and son, should be be born on the days of the two most famous Josephs of the Third Reich. Anyway, that's a little trivial thing that has nothing to do with what I called to talk to you about. Are you familiar with the proverbial phrase? And I would like your comments on this. This could be a topic of a this could be the title of a book or an album cover. And what is your reaction to this? The phrase is this: Weimar leads to the Reich.
Why don't you just flesh that out a little bit more? Tell me what you're
Weimar,
thinking.
You know what the Weimar Republic was? I mean,
of
to
course,
me, it's simple.
Certainly.
It's a phrase.
Sure.
It's a warning thing for anybody with eyes to see. Hitler and that bunch could not have taken over Germany under any ordinary circumstances. There had to be special things in place.
Yep.
One of them was the Weimar culture,
mm-hmm.
which parallels our same predicament today. Only the economic chaos hasn't hit its fullness.
Yeah, I mean, the famous story, whether it's mythological or true, of the economic chaos that was there, the story is told about a couple that came. They had a basket that was just filled with money, filled with cash, bills, and they were standing in front of a store looking to see if they could afford anything that was in it. And when they turned around, they noticed that someone had stolen the basket and left all the money. Let me say this, Ray. Maybe it's a book for you to write. But certainly we need to look at where we are in the culture and the potential collapse of so many things. What happens if there really is economic chaos? What happens if the culture collapses in ways beyond what we have anticipated? What does it lead to? Does it lead to a totalitarian regime? And it could be Republican, Democrat, or something we don't even have. Who knows? So maybe you should write the book, Ray, but thanks for calling, and may God's grace touch your 82-year-old dad. 866-34-TRUTH. Before I go back to the phones and e-questions, I'm holding in my hands something very precious, and this is for the last month, newsletters from our missionaries around the world, from China. These are folks that studied in our school and that have been sent out or associated with us another way. Peru, another traveling evangelist goes around the world. Mexico, more in China. Philippines, street preaching. Others that have been involved in the Muslim world. We can't even announce their locations. And on and on and on. These are folks that by God's grace, we were able to impact with our ministry team, with our school of ministry, and they're now out making an impact for the Lord around the world. And I want you to know this. When you sow into our ministry, friends, when you sow into our ministry, the first fruits of it we put back into our missionaries around the world. So your money, your donation to us instantly is spread literally around the world to frontline workers making an amazing difference for Jesus. And I'd just like to do this. I received word earlier this week that the anonymous donor that had helped us with a matching fund grant earlier in the year is renewing that right now and helping us over these coming weeks. So that means, once again, that your gifts to us are multiplied. And since you're not going to send me a birthday gift, why not sow into our work today? And here's what we'll do. My thank you to any one of you for your gift of any size today will be a signed copy of my book, Revolution, The Call of Holy War. So again, my personal thank you to any one of you for your gift of any size to our ministry today. I will send you a signed copy of my book, Revolution, The Call to Holy War. Here's the number to call, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Your gifts, again, help us train, equip, send missionaries around the world. Your gifts help us reach the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Your gifts help us spread moral cultural revolution in America. And all through this hub, this radio broadcast, The Line of Fire. 1-800-278-9978. Call now. Jesus is Lord. His kingdom is extending by the moment.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is joy to be with you today, a special joy on this, my 57th birthday. Hey, come on, 316. Isn't that a great day for a birthday? 316, not just John 316. There are lots of wonderful 316s throughout Scripture. You had to study it out one time. A lot of wonderful 316s in Scripture. Even both 1st and 2nd Timothy, to give you consecutive books there. But I'm coming your way live with joy. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the line of fire. And those of you who love Israel, those of you who have a heart for the modern state of Israel, go to townhall.com when you get a break and read my article, Confronting Anti-Israel Propaganda on a University Campus. Confronting Anti-Israel Propaganda on a University Campus on townhall.com. And if you've got some knowledge of what's happening in the Middle East, weigh in. Interact with some of the folks who are commenting and who are critical of my stand on Israel and the Palestinians. Monday, there'll be a special broadcast. You don't want to miss it. Can I just give a detail? And then we'll go to the phones and back to your e-questions. All right. There's something in Judaism called the Lamed Vavniks. You say, what in the world does that mean, the Lamed Vavniks? Lamed Vav is 36 in Hebrew, 36. And there is a Jewish tradition that says that at any time in the world, there are 36 righteous people. This doesn't have to be Jews. It could be Jews or Gentiles. 36 righteous people living in the world. And because of their righteousness, the world is preserved. There's not a lot of discussion about this in terms of, you know, who the people are, that kind of thing. But there is this tradition, and many traditional Jews believe it, that there are these 36 ideally righteous people alive at any time in any generation. And because of their merits, because of their righteousness, the world is preserved or judgment is held back, etc. And again, Lamed Vav is 36 in Hebrew, so they're called the Lamed Vavniks. So I couldn't help but smile when I saw that GLAAD, which calls itself the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, but it's proven itself for years now to be the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement, and they often want to censor opposing views. They are an extreme example of intolerance. And the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement has now posted a list, including yours truly, and some very well-known, very solid, top Christian national leaders, a media warning to beware of these 36 people. Now, I'm going to be talking about this more on Monday, and I think it's going to be one of those eye-opening, informative shows that you've come to look forward to here on the Line of Fire. But I couldn't help but think of the irony here that they end up with the number 36, and I immediately called a Jewish colleague, Orthodox Jewish background, not a believer in Jesus, and works with a major organization that helps people, Jewish people in particular, with unwanted same-sex attraction. And I said, can you believe it? They came up with a list of 36. I'm quite sure not what they intended, nor are they looking at us as the ideally righteous people that are helping the world be preserved from judgment. All right. I want to take up this question from Andrew in this next half hour. He is on a college campus, and he wants to know what he can do to deal with homosexual activism on his college campus, which is the University of Florida. I want to take that up. There are some questions about, is it possible to preach too much grace, and all your phone calls. So I'll be getting your calls right on the other side of the break as we together celebrate my 57th birthday. Part of the celebration is being on the air with you across the country and by internet around the world. And then the rest, having some fun with the family later today.
Flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday. You've got questions. We've got answers. No, this is not pre-recorded, so I can take off on my birthday. I mean, maybe years, certain point in life, but thought wouldn't occur to me. Plus, I love being on the air with you, so it's my joy to take your questions today on my 57th birthday, March 16th. One of my dear friends on Long Island with a tremendous message on the love of God. He's really been called to talk about that, preach about that, write about it, teach on it. He's been on the air with me to talk about it. His birthday is 116, January 16th. So you immediately think of Romans 116, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And 316, you immediately think of, for God so loved the world. John 3:16, so he suggested that it would be more appropriate if we switched birthdays, but a little hard to do at this point. Plus, if he wants to switch the year, too, I'm younger, so that's just not going to work. Sorry, but nice try. 866-34-TRUTH. Bill in Rock County, New York, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, my name is Alfredo. Dr. Brown, I want to thank you first and foremost for your ministry. I thank God for imparting all that wisdom. My question to you is, my wife has a sister, and my sister-in-law, and she's gay, and they're about to get married. We received an invitation to partake of this ceremony, but we don't know how to minister to her and let her know that we are not going to attend. So basically, I'm calling to receive some wisdom on that.
Yeah, and Bill, now in New York with marriage redefined, and it happened because God's people did not stand up and speak out and vote in sufficient number to make their voices clear to their elected officials and do what they could. These things have happened, and now this is an increasingly common situation. I do want to give you my take on how to respond to this, but first, does the sister-in-law claim to be a believer?
Well, she was first a Mormon,
mm-hmm.
and then that passed away, and her husband left her. A whole big, a lot of things with that. But right now, they separated her. She separated from her husband, and now she's living in Miami, Florida, and she's lesbian, and she's gonna be conducting a ceremony.
Right. Okay. You know, if she claims to be a believer, then that heightens things even more, but she's not. So the reason that you don't want to attend this is because it does say, if you do attend, that you are giving approval to this, that you recognize it as right, or that you believe it's a genuine wedding. I know some Christians say, well, I just want to be there to be a witness. In point of fact, when you're there, you are saying, I am here for a wedding. And let's just say you've got a loved one, and this loved one divorces his spouse for no good reason, takes off with his secretary, and now is going to marry her, has destroyed the family, and wants you to come to the wedding. Well, of course, you couldn't in good conscience because you'd be sanctioning something that you feel is wrong. What you want to do is this. You want to – you have two choices. You can either just say you won't be attending – all right, or you can say you won't be attending with a reason that, you know, we're praying for you, and you mentioned the other woman's name. We're praying for you and for you. Because of our Christian values, we will be unable to attend, but we would love to have you for a meal subsequently, and you just look at them as lost people that you're reaching out to. So you don't attend the wedding, but then you immediately reach out to the sister-in-law individually, or the sister-in-law and this woman that she's so-called marrying. You reach out to them as lost individuals. There's nothing stopping you from having a meal with them. There's nothing stopping you from having them in your home, unless it would, you know, confuse kids or something like that, and meeting together and reaching out just like any other lost people. Now, if she claimed to be a believer and said, we love Jesus, we're church-going people, and we're getting married, well, then you can't fellowship with them when they're claiming to be believers at the same time. But since she's not, just reach out to her and her partner. But by all means, don't attend. And if you feel that you need to express your reason why, just do it with love. We love you. We're praying for you. We're praying for this other one. We'd love to have you for a meal. But in good conscience, We cannot attend the ceremony because we don't believe it's a marriage in God's sight.
Thank you, Dr. Brown.
All right. May the Lord give you wisdom and use you and your wife to touch this dear woman. Thank you.
Thank you. God bless.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. Sharon in Washington, D.C., thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Happy birthday.
Thank you.
I had a question about messianic prophecy. I have a friend who is a Reformed Jew. He and I have been kind of going over prophecies in Daniel and Isaiah. And one of the things that I kind of brought up was the timeline that Daniel defines as when the Messiah would come. Mm-hmm. And his explanation of it was that in reality, there would be several messiahs that would come several different times, and they were all just embodied by this one particular one mentioned in prophecy. So I was wondering if there is a kind of consensus on that, or if there is a particular person that, you know, maybe people would point to and say, well, he was the messiah at this point or at that point. Just kind of looking for some guidance on that.
Yeah, a few things. First, Reformed Jews, by the way, don't even believe in a personal Messiah.
Right.
They believe more of in a messianic age and the improvement of the world through the good works of human beings, which didn't work too well in the 20th century, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But there is a traditional Jewish view that there is a potential Messiah in every generation. There's okay. someone that could rise to the level of being the Messiah if the generation was worthy. And then the generation would recognize this person adequately. That's a traditional Jewish view. That's different than what this person is saying. What this person is saying is kind of a conglomeration of a few other views put together, which are really not officially a Jewish view. But I would go back to Daniel 9 with that person. And I would say, okay, let's not even discuss the question of where it says Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Let's not even discuss that. Let's look at what has to happen, and the timeline is it has to happen before the second temple is destroyed, because the temple is mm-hmm. going to be rebuilt, the city is going to be rebuilt, and it's going to be destroyed by the Romans, and that we have in verse 27. And that takes place in the year 70. I would ask this person, how do you explain this? You know, for example, everlasting atonement has to be made. Sin has to reach its full measure. That doesn't happen cyclically or over and over and over. These are one-time events. How do you mm-hmm. explain this? And I get into this in detail in Volume 3 of my series, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. If you in Volume 3, it's devoted to Messianic prophecy of Answering okay. Jewish Objections to Jesus. But point back to the text there and say these things had to happen before the Second Temple was destroyed. How did that happen? What took place? We can point to Jesus dying for our sins, rising from the dead at that time. Otherwise, well, you know, it didn't come to pass. It's not fulfilled. And there are some right. traditional Jews that say there were things that were supposed to happen before the second temple was destroyed, but because of our sins, they didn't. I say, no, they did happen because of our sins. We missed it. So Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus on Messianic Prophecy will help you more on that. Okay, Sharon?
Okay. Thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome. God bless you. 866-34-TRUTH, Jay in Boston. All right, we lost Jay. Let me answer this one quickly, then I want to get to Andrew's question. John asked, how were people before Yeshua given the opportunity to receive salvation? Let's not think of receive salvation in terms of respond to a message, an altar call, pray the sinner's prayer, but rather turn to the one true God, put faith in him, and then live in obedience to his commandments. God could work among the heathen, among those who never heard, in his sovereign ways and draw people to himself as he can to this day. He can send messengers to them. He can work on their hearts. He's revealed himself in creation. Remember, the ancient world was not given to all these scientific explanations and was much more ready to see God's hand or the hand of various gods. They could easily be drawn to the one true God. And then through Israel, Israel was called to be a light to the world, a light to the nations. So through the message of Israel, they could learn of the one true God. And again, what was required was that they believed the message they heard. They believed the message they heard. And then, as a result, turned to God and walked in whatever light of obedience they had. Of course, the floodgates are open for salvation through Jesus, Yeshua, coming into the world. John also wants to know, what is your position on the oneness doctrine? We are at a new church that teaches it. People keep stressing God is one and Jesus only. Baptism, you're baptized in the name of Jesus only. I can see clearly in Scripture God is one. I'm seeking any insights you may have. Yes, John, God is one, but God is Father, Son, and Spirit. Those are not three manifestations of God. Those are three distinct persons, if you would say, in God. The Father is separate from the Son is separate from the Spirit, and yet they are one, one God. Read through John 14, 15 very carefully, right up through 17, and you'll see that Jesus is not the Father, and the Father is not Jesus.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the Line of Fire as I celebrate my 57th birthday with all of you. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions, we've got answers. Boy, this is just a blessing to see. Someone wrote in from Germany. I'd like to add that your other books and DVDs you published so far have had a tremendous impact on me and other people I know. They've greatly helped me to follow Christ in a more radical way and bold way and stand up for my faith. Friends, that's what we're here to do. That sums up so much of what we try to do through this broadcast every single day and through the materials that come out from this ministry that touch people here in America and around the world. To make it a lasting impact on you, to help you follow Jesus, Yeshua, in a more radical and bold way, and to help you stand up for your faith. We live for that. Thank you for those words of encouragement. There's no greater birthday present I could ask for than that. And I want to invite you to stand with me today, as I mentioned a few minutes back, the anonymous donor who helped extend your giving in the month of February has stepped up again. And is stretching every dollar that comes in. Every dollar that comes in now becomes $1.50. And is standing with us to do it, to help us raise more funds for this radio broadcast so that we can speak to everyone we're speaking to and expand onto many more stations. So a great time to sow into our ministry. If you do it today, you remember you did it on my birthday. Think of that. And my thank you to you will be a signed copy of my book, Revolution, The Call of the Holy War. That's for your gift of any size. Also, if you become a torchbearer today, that would be awesome, one of our monthly supporters. So here's the number to call, not to get on the air, but to stand with us with your gift, with your one-time gift, or as a monthly supporter, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Again, your gift of any size, and my thank you to you, will be a signed copy of Revolution, The Call to Holy War, which will charge and impact and strengthen your life in a radical way, as it has, by God's grace, so many tens of thousands of others. And again, your gifts are being expanded, being stretched, being added to by an anonymous donor once again, and we are grateful to him. Don't even know who he is. Grateful to him for his help. Andy writes, I'm just getting started reading your book, Queer Thing Happened to America. Just listen to your interview with Matt Slick. This was on CARM. I've been worried about this issue for a while, namely homosexual activism. I was wondering if you had any opinion on how to fight homosexual activism on a college campus. I currently go to the University of Florida. I would love to inform the people in my campus church to be aware of this issue. The problem is that I do not know where to start or who to take issue with. There is a gay pride group on campus that I want to start witnessing to, but I'm not sure they are the people to take issue with. As you say, most homosexual individuals aren't activists. I want to present the gospel to these people, not taking something from an unrelational you people stance. Is there a way I can bring attention to the homosexual agenda without it seeming like I'm pointing fingers at non-activist individuals? And how can I get my church involved? Such great questions, Andy. The word the Lord gave me in January of 2004 was reach out and resist. Reach out to the people with compassion. Resist the agenda with courage. So let's look at this on a few different levels, Andy. First, you want to pray that God will give you his heart, a broken heart of love for the homosexual community. a heart of compassion, especially recognizing many of the struggles and difficulties some have lived through, rejection, condemnation, feeling there's something wrong with them. So many are out and proud now that are still hurting on the inside or certainly have been hurting. Pray for God's heart for them, recognizing the wrongness of their actions, recognizing the wrongness of their agenda, but recognizing how they are loved by God. And then look for ways to build relationships. See if there are any others. You get a couple others that are close with you. Share some of my book with them. In fact, we will, Randy, make sure I do this. We will send you some links of some things you can watch online that I believe will help deepen your heart. And if you've got folks that are willing to watch some DVDs together, we'll sew some DVDs into you, to your church campus group that you can watch together. All right. So you write back. If you've got folks that are willing, after we send you these links to dig into this more, we'll send you some DVDs that you can all watch together. And then you want to just reach out. You want to sit with people from Gay Pride, or whoever you can meet that identifies as gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I know there's often misunderstanding between us. I want to hear your story. I want to hear your story. I want to hear about your background. I want to hear about your perception of things. And then look for ways to witness to them like you would anyone else, but based on relationship, trust, and then speaking the truth. There is, however, activism, gay activism, and it must be exposed. It is imperative that your church campus group recognizes the real threat to religious freedoms. We'll send you a link for that as well. The real threat to religious freedoms, freedoms of conscience, freedoms of speech. I'll be talking about that more on the Monday broadcast as well, if you happen to be listening now. Monday broadcast as well, I'll be talking about it. It's very, very important that they understand that what comes on the campuses is basically an anti-Christian bias and a pro-homosexual bias. In other words, if you have to decide between rights, well, we are the bigoted, intolerant ones. We are guilty in their eyes of the same thing that the slave traders were guilty of, the Ku Klux Klan was guilty of, other groups have been guilty of in the past. We're no better. Now they are fighting for their rights, for equality. We are the bad guys. We need to expose that, because you will not find any more intolerance. You will not find any more suppression of different viewpoints than you will find among gay activists. When I spoke at University of Central Florida, did a debate with a professor from another college last April, it was so difficult to set up. I can't begin to get into all the details of it. The professor that helped booked a room for the Christian group that set this up from the outside, because no Christian group on campus would go near it. The group that set it up from the outside, the professor came under heavy pressure for booking a room in a public building for us. University vice presidents got involved with it. Gay activists tried to shut it down. I have the email exchanges. The day before the event, there were 11 people involved in a conference call, excluding me, discussing this. University vice presidents, gay activists, registrar inclusion, diversity people, and chief of police of campus. We were only allowed to hold a debate on same-sex marriage. Should it be legal? At a university in Florida, if we had four armed policemen there. So keep reading my book. That'll keep opening your eyes, and then we will sow more resources into you. Then you have to stand up for what's right, regardless of your campus status. You've got to stand up for what's right. Friends, great opportunity to stand with me today, to hold my hands up. One of you get, or 100 of you get on the right side, 100 of you get on 11 on the left side, hold my hands up and say, come on, let's do this. Mike, raise your voice, speak out, don't hold back. That's what we're doing here on the Line of Fire, to equip you, to strengthen you, to impart courage to you and wisdom so that you can run your race, take your stand, make a difference for Jesus. Your gift today, my thank you for your gift, will be a signed copy of Revolution, the Call of Holy War. Your gift of any size whatsoever, my joy to sow back into you with this gift. If you want to become a monthly torchbearer, this is a great time to do it as well. And you will remember you did it on my 57th birthday. And again, your gifts are being extended, being added to, multiplied by an anonymous donor. My bottom line today, this is a time for courage. This is a time for standing strong. This is a time where we renew our efforts to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus. Be bold, be strong, forward, not backward. Well, it's my 57th birthday today, and there's no place I'd rather be than right here. You've got questions, we've got answers today on the Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, welcome to the broadcast. Welcome to the birthday celebration here. You know, I came into my office and no, it didn't have happy birthday over the door, the studio door, and have a path of signs. And there were four people that were standing there in the hallway from our Fire Church, Fire School Ministry team, Fire International, our missions team. They happened to be standing in the hallway, so it was kind of like a happy birthday greeting when I walked in, but it really, really wasn't there to stand it. However, all of you are listening right now. Yeah, 57 years old, never felt so young. It really is interesting, isn't it? When you're a kid, you think of this as old. It's 57, boy, just getting started. You've got questions, we've got answers. We're coming your way live. As always, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I'll be telling you a little bit later in the broadcast about some things I'll be talking about Monday. Monday will be a very, very important show. I've got your email questions I'm looking at. You know what? You know what? I'm going to dive right in and go straight to the phone. Some of you have been holding over from the last hour. So let me go to the phones right now. Eileen in Brooklyn, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Eileen.
Hi. Did you say Eileen?
Yes, I did.
Hi. How are you? Happy birthday to you.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I have a question, and I don't know if you can answer it, but it sounds like you can. I've been a born-again Christian, former Catholic, for about 23 years, and I have a Jewish friend who became born again, and we were at the same church. And recently, several years ago, I left that church called to a Messianic congregation. And this Jewish believer says to me that I am looking into the Jewish roots and practicing that, she said that I am under the law. And I'm not really practicing under the law. I am looking into the Jewish roots. It's a Messianic congregation trying to bring the truth and the Jewish flavor of their Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, to mm-hmm. other people who are Jewish and who are Gentiles.
Yep.
So am I under the law? She says, I'm practicing it because we honor Shabbat on Saturday and we light candles, but we don't do it under the law. And because we look into practicing other things that Jesus himself
sure.
practiced.
Yeah. The first thing is, your simple answer is, well, we're free to do this. The New Testament doesn't command us not to. Mm-hmm. We're free to do this. And I'm not doing this to earn favor with God. I'm not doing this to increase my spirituality. I'm doing this to identify more with the Jewish people, to learn, and yeah. to be a better witness. Now, if you start thinking, I have to, if I eat this food, God's going to be angry with me. Or, if I don't light these candles, well, mm-hmm. then you are putting yourself under law or under mm-hmm. tradition. But if your attitude is, these are beautiful things, and I'm not doing this to become Jewish. I'm not doing right. this to prove something spiritually. It's just a way of identifying. And all the first believers were Jews, and many of the Gentiles that were drawn to the faith were among the Jewish people and would learn these things. Fine. Also say, can you show me where in the Bible it commands us to worship on Sunday? Why do you worship on Sunday? What law are you under? So you just say, hey, I appreciate mm-hmm. your concern, but I'm free to do these things as unto the Lord. It's not part of my salvation. I would rather follow a biblical calendar than say, you know, celebrate Easter or Christmas. And, you know, why not do it the way the apostles did? So I'm not trying to be more spiritual, but mm-hmm. I'm free to do it. And I'm doing it joyfully before the Lord. As long as you keep Jesus, Yeshua central, knowing yes. him, walking with him, that's central. Then these things are just lovely additions and a way to understand better and reach out. Hey, Eileen, God bless you. Be strong in the Lord. Thanks.
Give us strength to always do what's right. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on The Line of Fire. My joy to come your way on my 57th birthday. So this is our big week of celebration. Excuse me, on Wednesday, our 36th anniversary on the 14th. Today, my 57th birthday. That's right. Got married 2 days before I turned 21. Nancy had just turned 21. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You've got questions. We've got answers. Let me answer a question here on my Ask Dr. Brown Facebook page from Frankie. Matthew 12:27, we see that demons were being cast out before Jesus began his ministry. In John 5:4, we see that people waited for the angel to come to stir the water so that they might be healed. I'm assuming this had been going on for a while, otherwise people wouldn't be waiting around for it to happen. So if this was going on before Jesus began his ministry too, how should we look at things like this in relation to Jesus inaugurating the coming of the kingdom? Were these things, acts or signs of the kingdom? It seems to be a typo there, unless I'm missing the meaning of were things, acts or signs of the kingdom. Let's assume it means these. Were these things acts or signs of the kingdom from Frankie? Okay. God was healing at different times, different ways through the Old Testament period. There were miracles that took place through different servants of the Lord. When Jesus came into the world, there was now the full advance, you could say, the inaugurating of the kingdom of God in supernatural power. So suddenly, just like at the time of the Exodus, a time of liberation for the people of Israel from Egypt, a tremendous outpouring of signs and wonders and miracles and the supernatural forward advance of the kingdom of God that took place. That took place now with Jesus coming into the world, Jesus driving out demons, Jesus healing the sick, and then commissioning his disciples to do the same, serving notice on the devil, you could say. One New Testament scholar whom I quoted in my book, Israel's Divine Healer, basically said that the exorcisms that Jesus was performing were the beginning of the end of Satan's reign. So the miracles that took place, John 5, those kinds of things, those things were obviously happening here and there, different settings, different times, God healing, some exceptional places where he'd heal more. And then the explosion, the inauguration of the kingdom, Jesus announcing, this is it, the kingdom of God is at hand, and signs and wonders, these acts being a sign of that kingdom being inaugurated and beginning to move forward. And it continues to move forward and will continue to move forward until Jesus returns and establishes his kingdom here on the earth. 866-34-TRUTH. Daniel in Port St. Lucie, Florida, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Happy birthday. Thank you for taking my call.
You bet. Thank you.
Just a quick background. I'm a Jewish follower of Jesus. Mm-hmm. I grew up in an Orthodox, religious, an extremely, extremely Orthodox religious neighborhood. I went to yeshiva, but I ended up marrying, a Christian, and many, many years later, ended up, following Jesus. And after studying for literally like 3 years, day and all day, 10 hours a day, 12 hours a day, sometimes 15 hours a day, I finally felt like I had all the knowledge that I needed, that I was secure in my belief system, and that I was safeguarded against, anything. And I told my parents. So I tell my parents, and at first, they didn't talk to me, and eventually they kind of turned around. They saw that I was, trying to gear solely towards truth. And I think they felt like, okay, we'll continue to talk to him and walk with him and introduce him to rabbis in very much a similar fashion that, I've heard you talk about when you were younger.
Yep.
So anyway, the funniest thing happens. So they're telling me, well, you need to listen to this guy named Tovia. You need to listen to Tovia Singer. Mm-hmm. And I had been listening to him for years now. And the funniest thing happened. His father, Tovia Singer's father, actually was my next door neighbor. Was the guy who gave me my bar mitzvah lessons. He invited me over for many Shabbos, and he was one of the most, God fearing, God loving people I had ever met. So this was very, 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 very ironic that, you know, I listened to guys like you and I listened to Tovia. Anyway, well, when I figured I had it all down.
Just to jump in, what you're saying is real important, and I would love to hear the whole story because I got a bunch of other callers I'd like to get to.
My question.
Yeah, your question. Because I love to hear the story. That's why I was just sitting back and listening, but I want to be fair to others. And by the way, I did a radio debate with Tovia Singer over 20 years ago, and he has refused to debate me in any forum context ever since. He's been offered many, many times. It's regretful because he's an eloquent spokesman for his position. I mean, totally wrong, of course, and his denial of Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. But the door remains open on my end to publicly debate, dialogue on these issues with Toby. It's a shame he's refused for 20 years now. All right, so that's your specific question, sir.
Yeah, that's good to hear, though, because, you know, on your website, though, the debate was short. There's only an hour of the two-hour debate, and I was wondering why that wasn't there, but that's not why I called. Just so you know, only an hour of it's there, and I think it's a two-hour debate. But anyway, my question was...
The thing that I believe was put out was in order to put it on a cassette tape, I think it was 60 Minutes, and Tovia and I and Sid Roth, who moderated the debate on his radio show, in fact, the station Ron throughout New York City, I believe we all had to agree on the exact length of it and what to put in and what to put, you know, which questions to include and not. So I think it was 60 Minutes, but Randy will check on that. I believe we have the complete thing. So anyway, your question.
I heard the elongated version and was curious as to why the shorter version. But anyway, can you just explain to me the Jewish understanding of the division of the 70 weeks of Daniel and explain just briefly how it speaks of two anointed ones? And can you just explain that to me?
Sure thing. So I would take it then you haven't read Volume 3 of Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus, where I get into that in great detail, right?
Correct.
Ah, all right. I won't hold it against you. Yeah, in short, the way this would read, I'll read it from the New Jewish Version. Once it gets into the text, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people, your holy city, Daniel 9:24, until the measure of transgression is filled, that of sin complete, until iniquity is expiated and eternal righteousness ushered in, and prophetic vision ratified, and the Holy of Holies anointed. You must know and understand from the issuance of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time of the anointed leader is 7 weeks. All right, so in other words, a 49-year period. And for 62 weeks, it will be rebuilt square and open in a time of distress. Many Christian translations put the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks together as 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. I think you can make a good case for the traditional Jewish reading that it's going to be over this period of time. It's 49 years from the issuance of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the time of this first anointed leader, 49 years. And then everything is standing, temple standing, etc., over this next period, 62 weeks. It's rebuilt, square and mopin in a time of distress. And after those 62 weeks, New Jewish Version says the anointed one will disappear and vanish. Obviously, I take strong exception to that translation and say anointed one will be cut off and have nothing. And the army of a leader is to come, will destroy the city and the sanctuary. So that's the Romans that now do this in that last week, that 70th week. And that takes place ending in the year 70 when the temple is destroyed. I have no problem with the text referring to two anointed leaders, two Mashiachs. It doesn't speak of the Messiah necessarily, and English translations that say the Messiah are reading too much into it. So I personally have no problem with the possibility that the Jewish separation of these weeks is appropriate way to translate it. There are Christians who argue against it, but I have no issue with it. I have no issue with saying that there's an anointed leader that's involved with the rebuilding of the temple, and then the anointed one that is cut off and dies before the 70th week is obviously Jesus, Yeshua. What I emphasize even more is that before the second temple was destroyed, these things had to happen. The measure of transgression had to be filled, that of sin complete, iniquity had to be expiated, eternal righteousness ushered in, prophetic vision ratified, and the Holy of Holies anointed. which could refer in some rare cases in the Hebrew Scriptures to an individual. The Holy of Holies, the holiest one of all. It could refer to Messiah's presence at the temple. It could refer to his inaugurating a new temple, a spiritual temple with his people full of the Spirit. So that's the biggest emphasis I put then, is that all these things had to take place before the second temple was destroyed in the year 70. Otherwise, Daniel would be a false prophet, and otherwise right. redemption would not have come to the people. Whether there's one anointed one or two, whether the weeks are divided the way the Jewish translation has or not, is really very secondary. But Daniel, listen, if you ever get a few minutes, shoot us a note where you share more of your testimony. I'd love to hear more, all right? And then Volume 3, Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus. I get into this in more depth. God bless you, buddy.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, I'm just looking at the full cover of the exclusive hardcover edition of The Real Kosher Jesus, available only through our ministry. Praise God. I'm thrilled to see how it looks. They did a terrific job. I can't wait to get this book into your hands. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers as we celebrate my 57th birthday together. Robert, hello in peace. My question was this. I heard someone say that during the time of Yeshua that the high priest seat was one that the Romans had ordained, be it that the high priest was a Kohen, but in sorts it had become due to influence a political seat. I wasn't sure if this was true or not, as I know that the people of Israel took the relationship with God very seriously, but also know that they were under pressure from the ruling Roman westernized mentality world. To me, if it were true, I would totally see why they would denounce Yeshua's messiahship, as the high priest would, even though they have a comfy political seat, would still rather have the Messiah come with their tunnel vision as a king and not pay attention or push the priestly Messiah concepts laid down in the Tanakh. Okay, so your question, in short, was the high priest in the time of Jesus really a political appointee of Rome? Yes. Yes, absolutely. You could say that that is certainly true, that the high priest was a political appointee of Rome, was a Sadducee, and that was part of the conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. There was a degree to which the Sadducees were the temple aristocracy, which also led to more of the conflict with Jesus, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Now, both groups had conflicts with Jesus for different reasons, and they had conflicts with him as they had conflicts, Jewish leadership, with other prophets in the past. And obviously, there was an issue of jealousy. This comes up again in the book of Acts, and Pilate sees it, that some of the Jewish leadership, they were jealous of the attention that Jesus had. And remember, God's truth, God's ways, God's kingdom, God's prophets are a threat to the religious establishment. I've often asked myself over the years, how do I know that I am not part of the religious establishment and what I'm involved with is not part of the religious establishment? Constantly bringing things before the Lord to honor him and not just do what tradition does or what we're used to doing, but seek to have a fresh and ongoing commission from the Lord that we are obedient to. And not just falling into what is convenient or comfortable. Obviously, I'm not falling into what's convenient or comfortable. That being said, why didn't the high priest say, okay, we embrace you as the Messiah, bring the kingdom? Well, they first didn't believe that. And second, if they're serving with carnal motivation, then their attitude would be, I would rather have my kingdom. I would rather have my jurisdiction. I would rather have my influence, my authority, my power, my ability to control things or even make money, perhaps, then submit to the will of God. And when a heart is really, really hard, it has been said that the attitude is when someone is really proud and unwilling to bow down, and I don't know that this was the condition of the heart of the high priest in Jesus' day, but for some it is, I would rather be number one in hell than number two in heaven. That's how some people think. They will not bow down. They will not admit they're wrong. They will not surrender their establishment position, because of which they miss out on the truth and the blessing of God. So, yes, high priest, by and large, at that time, a political appointee of Rome. 866-34-TRUTH. Glenda in Largo, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi there. Happy birthday.
Thank you very much.
I tried to get to the meet and greet in Tampa, but as when I talked to you before, I told you I was bedbound about 90% of the time.
Oh.
And I couldn't make it to the car.
Oh, well, bless you for even thinking of it and
wanting to meet you so badly.
All right. Well, we talked by phone at least. Yeah, we did have a wonderful time with the folks from WTBN in Tampa, and I was thrilled to meet so many of you face-to-face. But
right.
Thanks for wanting to be there and making the effort.
Oh, thank you. Anyway, my husband and I are working on a book, and the book is about sin. And we're hoping it'll be out next year. So we certainly understand you getting a book written in that short time that you did The Real Kosher Jesus is a miracle. But one thing we've run up against, and this has bothered me for years, is that when Eve was talking to Satan, he said, "Did God tell you not to eat of the fruit in the middle of the garden?" And she said, "Yes." He said, "Not to eat of it, don't even touch it."
Right.
Which is not what God said. He said
exactly.
Adam not to eat it. So
exactly.
Does that mean that man and woman were prone to sin all along and she was lying and embellishing the truth?
Yeah, it is a very important question because in that sense, she's adding to the word of God. But
right.
I would have to say that she was a human being and therefore not perfect, but there's a difference between lack of perfection and sin. In other words, it would be a sin to knowingly and willingly add to God's word or take away from God's word or to knowingly or willingly distort what was being said. And it seems here that she is just mistakenly recounting and adding something. On the flip side, you could say that this was the beginning of her sin. In other words, that it was not just taking and eating, but she was already going in the direction of sin. And I think
right.
it's a fair question to ask. Either she is already starting to sin with her answer and crossing that threshold from which there is no point of return, or she is instead simply recounting inaccurately and showing that even as an unfallen human being free from sin, she was still not 100% perfect as a human being.
She was innocent. She wasn't perfect.
Yeah, so you have to really wrestle with that and think about it.
The one explanation I heard was that perhaps Adam had told her that in the way of protecting her.
Right, but either way, it's the same thing.
He was the one who had the lack of perfection.
Right, but either way, it's the same issue.
Right.
Follow me? In other words, either way, you've got people in the garden who are not sinning or have not yet sinned and doing this. Hey, Glenda, I've got to run, but may the Lord's grace be with you and your husband and with healing and strength as well.
Thank you, and happy
All right.
birthday again.
Thanks a lot.
Bye-bye.
Hey, friends, really good news. It's kind of good birthday news. I got this earlier this week that the anonymous donor that helped multiply your funds in the month of February, and every $100 that was given became $150, and every $10 that was given became $15. That anonymous donor is stepping up again and standing with us as we raise funds on the air for the Line of Fire broadcast and for the worldwide ministry that we do. We were sitting having anniversary dinner, Nancy and I, with our younger daughter Megan and her husband Ryan on Wednesday night, and we were just saying how good it makes us all feel that we know that the money that comes in for radio goes to radio and it doesn't go into our pockets, and how good we feel about that. So my thank you on this birthday show, my thank you for your gift of any size today is a signed copy of my Revolution book. So call Sow Into Our Ministry today, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us today on the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If you've got questions, we've got answers. And to my delight, I'm able to join you on my 57th birthday. Yeah, the more I say it, the younger it sounds. It really does. Even as I keep thinking years ahead, you know, keep sounding young, feeling young. Why not? Let's go for it. Let's make a difference. I want to thank the 400 plus so far on my personal Facebook page that sent birthday greetings and kind words. And, you know, what blesses me so much is when folks let me know that our life, our ministry, the things we're doing is making a difference, a lasting difference. Lives are being impacted. And sometimes the best compliments you get are from the people who oppose you. And I got an unexpected one yesterday from GLAAD, which is really the Gay and Lesbian Alliance Against Disagreement. They have now sent out this media alert. Beware. 36 people you got to watch out for. Don't have, be careful about having them on the air because they are just full of ugly stuff and anti-gay bigotry and so on. Of course, the Gay and Lesbian Alliance against Disagreement, GLAAD, is really the most intolerant censoring group that I know out there. Was it a little over a year ago? They launched a petition against CNN, which is so liberal-leaning, gay-leaning to start, saying, do not have on the broadcasts, on your shows, on CNN, those with opposing views. If you're going to talk about the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell, don't have someone from the Family Research Council come on and tell you why repealing Don't Ask, Don't Tell is bad for the military. Don't do it. Don't have people from the other side because it will pollute, hurt the listeners. So anyway, I was on this list of 36. What a pleasant surprise. What an advanced birthday present. But I do have some really serious things I want to talk to you about on Monday, all right? So please don't miss Monday's broadcast. I believe it's going to be eye-opening, impacting, another one of these wake-up calls to which you have become accustomed to looking for here on the line of fire as we serve you as a watchman on the wall. Before I go to the calls, Deb, we attend a large, I'm not going to mention the denomination, large such and such church in North Carolina. The pastor's been doing a series of messages on grace. We've been leaving with a check in our spirit lately that he's becoming too grace-sided and not balancing the message with the fear of the Lord. After leaving church on Sunday and listening to this message, we felt like we could go out and sin as much as we want without any consequences. He never mentions consequences to sin. We certainly don't want to be too hard on the fear side, but doesn't the Bible teach a more balanced message? Could you please comment on this? Thank you for your broadcast. We try to listen every day. Well, thank you so much for that. Obviously, I haven't been there to hear the messages, but without doubt, this is an epidemic problem throughout the Church of America today, an exaggerated, distorted grace message, a message that is really not the biblical grace message. In fact, Randy, just make a note. I want to send Deb and her husband a link to the Appalling Grace article, maybe a couple of other articles I'll mention on the Voice of Revolution website, Liberty from Sin, not Liberty to Sin. I just finished an 8-week class at FIRE, night class, where I address some of these issues. By the way, this Tuesday night, we start my new class on Job and the Problem of Suffering. It's not too late to register, but you need to jump on that right now because the class starts Tuesday. So go to AskDrBrown.org and click on Fire School of Ministry. But I would simply, Deb, read through the epistles and ask yourself, is the pastor laying this out the way the letters do? Is the pastor giving the warnings? Just read through 1 Peter, for example, and ask yourself that same question. Read through Ephesians and ask yourself that same question. There is an exaggerated grace message that is contrary to the message of the Scripture. I'll talk about that more when we come back and we'll take your call. Stay with us.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, we're celebrating my 57th birthday today right here on The Line of Fire. Thank you for joining us, 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers, 866-348-7884. Remember to join me on Monday. I believe it's going to be a very important broadcast this coming Monday here on The Line of Fire. And thanks to so many of you. We receive so many words of encouragement from so many. In fact, I want to share a couple of testimonies later in the broadcast that I believe will bless and strengthen you as you hear them. Check out my article on townhall.com. Do you love Israel? You stand with Israel today. Not that Israel's perfect, but recognize God raising up and restoring the Jewish people to the land. I wrote an article on townhall.com called Confronting Anti-Israel Propaganda on a University Campus. It would be great if some of you weighed in with your comments, because there are always going to be those that militantly oppose columns like this and enjoy attacking me. I mean, that's a norm anyway. But please do weigh in there on townhall.com. So before I go to the phones, just to finish about grace, the New Testament word grace, charis, does not primarily mean unmerited favor. It refers to favor, gracious help, and it can mean unmerited favor. You know, we're saved by grace. But when the Bible talks about God's grace working in us, or I do this by the grace of God, it means his gracious help, his empowerment. So God's grace reaches out to us in our sin and our lostness with nothing we could do to change this in ourselves. We can't improve ourselves. We can't become good in ourselves. God's grace reaches out to us, washes us clean through the blood of Jesus, gives us a brand new start. And now God's grace empowers us to live holy and righteous lives. Saying we're not under law, but under grace means we're not under a system telling us what to do without empowering us to do it. Now the law is written in our hearts, and by his grace, we are empowered to do these things and free from the condemning sentence of the law. What's written in Titus chapter 2, verse 11? The grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us what? To say no to ungodliness and to live holy and disciplined lives. Wow. And then right up through the coming of Jesus, who's redeeming a people for himself that have turned away from wickedness. So, Deb, I would be very careful. And perhaps I would even ask if you could show some of these articles to the pastor and ask him what he thinks about this, because there is an abusive grace message. I've called it appalling grace rather than amazing grace. 866-34-TRUTH. Karen in Chapel Hill, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Happy birthday, Dr. Michael
Thank
Brown.
You. Appreciate that.
My husband turned 59 today, and next month I turn 57, and I say we're forever young through Christ and because of Christ.
Oh, yeah, it's the truth, isn't it? Come on.
Amen. Well, the reason I'm calling is last weekend I heard a speaker from Answers in Genesis at one of their conferences say that when you're witnessing to people and time goes on and you see no fruit and they just seem hard-nosed, you've done all you can, and he quoted the scripture about shaking the dust off your feet, but then he also said that scripture says that some were created for destruction, and I've tried to find that, and I can't, and I'm wondering if you could tell me where that is and what it means exactly.
Yeah, he would be pointing most likely to a couple of passages. One would be in Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 4, and I'll read it. There are a few different ways to translate the Hebrew, but I'll read it here in the NIV. Proverbs 16:4, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. So in that translation, it's not saying that God creates the wicked for a day of disaster, but rather he works out everything for his own purpose, and he has a purpose for the wicked, or he will accomplish his purposes for the wicked or save them for a day of disaster. Others would say the Lord makes everything for his own purpose, even the wicked for a day of disaster, but the Hebrew being what it is, I prefer the NIV translation there. The Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. But that's Proverbs 16:4. And then in 2 Peter, the second chapter, there's another reference. Again, I'll read here from the NIV. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there are also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has been long hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. And then in Jude, which of course just has one chapter, in Jude, it speaks of different rebellious people. For example, beginning in verse 8, in the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, slander celestial beings. It goes on. Yet these men speak abusively against whatever they do not understand, what things they do understand by instinct, like unreasoning animals. They are the very things that destroy them. And it goes on, speaking of them as clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. So you have these various verses, Proverbs 16:4 most likely being the one that was spoken of. Let's first look at the application. I've got great respect for the folks at Answers, Reasons to Believe and Answers. So I want to say what I say, recognizing I wasn't there to hear more of the talk. But first, with reference to that, I am not going to think that if I'm witnessing to someone and praying for them for years that they are destined to destruction. I will absolutely not think that. Recently renewed contact with a fellow I witnessed to incessantly in high school. We got high together, then I got saved, and then I reached out to him, and he resisted the gospel then. I haven't seen him in 39 years, haven't spoken to him in 39 years. We connected early this week on the radio, and then he came to the debate in New York City. He is as non-believing now, as far as I can tell, as he was then. I'm going to continue to pray for him. There are people for whom George Mueller prayed every day for 50 years before they came to faith. And when he was asked, doesn't it discourage you because you have seen so many thousands of instantaneous answers to prayer? Here you are praying for someone for 50 years and they're not saved. Doesn't that discourage you? He said, oh, no. He said, if someone is going to come to faith instantly when I pray for them, or prayers are answered instantly, how much more is God going to respond to a prayer I've prayed every day for 50 years? There are many, many people who resist the gospel for years and then at the end of their lives genuinely come to faith or have a turn of heart. It happens many, many times with my Jewish friends that their parents have a genuine turning to faith later in life. So you don't want to press the person when they're resisting. You don't want to drive them further away. But I would absolutely not take from those verses that maybe this person is just destined to destruction. That's the first thing. The second thing is, in context, where we have a context in 2 Peter and Jude, these are wicked false teachers leading people in the way of destruction. And obviously, when they clearly resist the message and turn away from the truth, we can pray that God would grant them repentance, but if we have no burden to pray, sometimes we just have to leave it there. Lastly, then, what do those verses mean? They could mean, from a Calvinistic viewpoint, that God ordained them to destruction, that he foreordained before the world was created, that these people would be created and would be forever doomed to destruction, and therefore there's nothing anyone can do to change that, nor will God do anything to change it. The reason I have a problem with that is it's contrary to what I see in many other scriptures, and even in 2 Peter 2, it speaks of these people denying the Lord who bought them, meaning that Jesus died for them as well. That word bought there is also used in the New Testament concerning Jesus ransoming us to himself. So I would look at it as those people that go, that there, let's just say there is a road to destruction, and that is foreordained going in one direction, and there is a road to life foreordained going in another direction. And if I get on the road to life, I am now on that predestined path of eternal life where God will take me from point A to point Z in eternity. And if I get on this other path and don't repent, then I will absolutely going on the foreordained road of destruction. That's how Wonderful. I would look at it. Yep.
Thank you.
Well, you're very welcome.
In the meantime, Dr. Brown, we're just to be salt and light and
yes,
leave the rest to God.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, and that's the other thing. How do either way, a Calvinist would tell you the same thing. You should witness, you should share the gospel, you should believe that there will be people who will hear the message and that it's up to God to do the saving. So either way, it's our responsibility to pray, to witness, to share, to live godly lives, and then leave it to the Lord to do the work. Thank you, Karen.
God bless you.
All right. 866-34-TRUTH. I will do my best to get to those of you who are on hold. So stay with me here on the Line of Fire as we celebrate my birthday. Yeah, so thanks for being part of the celebration. When the show's done, go and hang out with the family and have some family fun. And no, I'm not eating healthy tonight.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Boy, what wonderful news. Just got an email during the break. Someone wants to give very generously to help us with Jewish outreach, help us get the real kosher Jesus message and book out to Jewish people. Wow, that's what a special thing to get today. Birthday present. You know, let me tell you why these things are such a blessing. I was just sent this today. I recently became a Jewish follower of Jesus, thanks in large part to Dr. Brown's incredible books. I have most of the books, but I'm really looking forward to this one, The Real Kosher Jesus. I hope to meet him someday to express my deep gratitude in person. Dr. Brown's work is extremely important, and I've given his Answering Jewish Objections to Jesus books to others in the hope that they will have the same life-altering impact as they did with me. God bless. Praise God. That's why we do what we do. Jewish people coming to faith, believers being strengthened and equipped, God's people being awakened. Thank you. Thank you to all of you who are a part of that, for all of you who pray, for all of you who give. Thank you from my heart. I think you know it's from my heart. E-question from Jeb. Speaking of the judgment on Korach and his followers, in number 16, they got away from around the tents of Korach, Datan, Aviram. They came out from the stood at the door of the tents with their wives, sons, little children. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, all the men with Korach, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them. They perished from among the assembly. My problem is with the little kids being judged and sent to hell. Why did not God spare them? The little ones, verse 27, were they old enough to make a decision? Jeb, of course, it's an important question. Let me respond briefly. The text is not saying anything about their eternal fate. Nothing. When it says they're swallowed up, went into the pit, just means swallowed up into the ground, into the grave. The swallowed up into the ground is what it's telling us, though. Not that they went to hell. That's the first thing. Second thing, tragically, this reminds us that there are consequences to our actions that can affect our loved ones deeply. If a man gets drunk and while driving drunk ends up crashing and his wife and kids are killed, his sin has affected all of them. So it is tragic, but it is true that the decisions that we make do have an effect on all of us, and especially in ancient Israel. These things, family solidarity, the consequences of one family member's sin on everyone else, that is simply the way it works. Now, were the families complicit? Did they know? Did they go along with the sin? Well, then that would make them all clearly guilty. Otherwise, I remember one of the most powerful messages Evangelist Steve Hill preached during the Brownsboro Revival was one about the sin of Achan in Joshua, the 7th chapter. And he sins, judgment falls, and his family ends up getting killed with him, according to the most obvious reading of the text. And Steve said, you know, the kid's saying, Dad, what did you do? What did you do? So these are tragic truths reminding us that our sins affect our families and those around us, those we minister to, those we have responsibility for, tragically. You say, why didn't God spare the rest? Again, there is family responsibility. It could have been the family being complicit. At the very least, they did not run from the family members. They stood together and died together. All right, let me get to the phones very quickly here. Israel in Phoenix, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, happy birthday, Dr. Brown.
Thank you, sir.
I thank God for you. God's used you in a mighty way in my life with this show and tune in daily.
I'm so glad to hear that. Thank you.
Yeah, you know, I was enjoying your show on Wednesday, and it was about relationships, and I love how you said the only reason you met your wife is because Jesus is in you, and that drew her near to you. Briefly, I'm a single 37-year-old man. God's used me. I mean, actually, he's been working in my life since I was a child. I finally became obedient last year, according to Deuteronomy 28. I repented of all my sin. I've never been married. Right now, I'm trying to deny everything before I get baptized here next month. And relationships, I put it all on the shelf. I did meet somebody in the church, and I actually fell in love with her at first sight. It was love at first sight. But I'm not trying to be aggressive, just being a friend. Just want to know if you have any advice for me, if I should just pray or continue just to seek the Lord and it'll fall on my lap, or do I try to maybe get closer to that person?
Yeah, Israel, I'm so blessed to hear your desire to just do what's right in the sight of God, and he knows that. And you can live with confidence that as you want to honor him, he wants to smile on you and he wants to bless you. So if I were you, what I would do is I would continue to follow the Lord, seek his face, and recognize that marriage, relationships are good things. They're gifts from God. And I would continue to develop this friendship and just trust that as you both follow the Lord with all your hearts, right? And it doesn't mean that you're perfect. Oh, no, I thought a wrong thought. God's going to condemn me. That's not who he is, and that's not how he works. His grace draws us to him, doesn't push us away from him. But as you follow the Lord and with your friend, follow the Lord and let the friendship develop, if the Lord's in it and if you are called to be together, that friendship will blossom into something where you really want to spend the rest of your lives together. I would not wait for God to tell me this is the one, or for her to get a dream or a revelation or a fortune cookie. You know, if that happens, great. But keep walking with the Lord and keep developing the friendship. And if the Lord's in it, that friendship will blossom into something deeper, and it will enhance both of your lives in the Lord, and it will be in complete harmony with the Lord that you want to spend the rest of your lives together. And then as a couple, two are better than one. You can be even more effective for the Lord. And may he bless you and strengthen you and make this baptism next month something that you'll never forget as you publicly declare that you've died to sin and that you now live to God. And if he's in this friendship, may it develop for his purposes. Amen?
Amen. Thank you.
All right. God bless you. Thank you for the call, sir. All right. And thanks so much for the kind words. That's a great birthday present for me to know that we're making a difference. Look, friends, I enjoy doing radio, but 10 hours a week and then the time before it, the time after it, it's not like I've got that time extra any more than you do. Every day I'm scratching for more hours and time and trying to make sure I'm resting properly and so on, because we're running our race with passion. But to know we're making a difference, that's why we're on the air. Thank you. And those that want to be part of the birthday celebration, no, don't send birthday cake through the mail. But why not do this? Pray for me. Pray for Nancy. Pray for our family. Pray for this ministry. Pray for the Line of Fire, which is the hub of everything that we do. Will you do that? Believe God with me in prayer. And sow a seed, if you like, if you feel prompted, into our ministry to hold our hands up. And my thank you for your gift of any size today, really your gift of any size, my joy to send you a signed copy of Revolution, The Call to Holy War, to sow back into you. And again, an anonymous donor has stepped forward to multiply your gifts so it'll stretch everything you give. Call to do that, all right? 1-800-278-9978. If your heart prompts you, awesome. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line, as I celebrate my 57th birthday today, what has really made my day is hearing from so many of you that the life that God has given me is making a lasting impact on you. That's why I'm here, to make an impact that will last forever. You can make an impact too.